Please turn with me now in your Bible to 2 Corinthians. Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 7, verses 2 through 16. We are working our way together through 2 Corinthians. This morning we want to consider together the joy and the sorrow of relationships. Again, our text this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning with verse 2. Let's hear God's word. Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We've taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts, to die together and to live together. I am acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourself innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. And therefore, we are comforted. Besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boast I made to him about you, I was not put to shame, but just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true. And his affection for you is even greater, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have perfect confidence in you. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's begin with prayer. Father in heaven, we are thankful. We are thankful that we can gather together. We are thankful for this morning, for this season, for this time of year. We're thankful for the beauty of the world around us, for the opportunity to take a break, a pause from our usual routines, a time to remember and to count our blessings, a time perhaps to be with friends and family, a time to turn our thoughts afresh to you, a time to focus on all that is good, all that is lovely and all that is beautiful in our lives, all those things that perhaps we're tempted to take for granted. It is good and right for us to pause and bless you and be thankful. We spend so much of our lives wanting and desiring and pining after things, and it is so good for us to take a pause, a break from always wanting more, and just to be thankful. And so, Lord, we do pray that our hearts would overflow with gratitude and appreciation, not focusing on what we don't have, but thankful for what we do have. And Lord, we pray for that, for happy, grateful, contented, thankful hearts as we hear your word this morning. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we were talking about partnerships, and we saw that we can accomplish more when we work together. Whether we're talking about marriage or ministry or business or any kind of close relationship or partnership, we accomplish more when we work together. Now, I know that perhaps some of the things I mentioned last week may have seemed somewhat controversial. Maybe not so much in theory, but maybe more so in practice, because in practice, partnerships are hard. Marriage is hard. Ministering together is hard. Working together is hard. Relationships are hard. So what I want to do this morning is just pick up where we left off, and I want us to see this morning how relationships can be a source of both great joy and at the same time, great sorrow. Look with me at our text this morning, beginning with verse 2. Paul says, make room in your hearts for us. We've wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. Sometimes we keep people at a distance. You know, sometimes you don't really let somebody really get to know you. You don't really open up. You don't really share. Perhaps you just don't know the person very well. Or you don't trust that person. Or you just don't want to get hurt. I mean, sometimes we keep someone at a distance, and sometimes that's the right thing to do. You do not have to wear your heart on your sleeve. You don't have to tell everybody all your troubles and your problems. Some people can't be trusted, frankly. Some people will share your business all over town if you tell them these things. You don't always have to share all your most personal thoughts and feelings and dreams and fears. Some people ought to be kept at a distance, but some people need to be called it brought in. Some people need to be allowed in to that inner circle. Some people need to get to know you as you really are. Some people need to be brought into that, into your heart, into relationship with you, to know you as you really are. Paul says, make room in your hearts for us. We've wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We've taken advantage of no one. In other words, Paul is acknowledging there are people out there. There are these religious phonies who befriend you and try to win your confidence so that they can take advantage of you. And Paul says, I know there are people like that, but he says, we're not like that. And so he says, open wide your heart to us. Welcome us. Let us in. You need some people in your life with whom you can be yourself. You need some people that you can talk to when you're not doing well, when you're not feeling well. You need someone you can share problems and troubles with. You need some people in your life need to be brought closer and let in. It's a risk. I mean, anytime somebody gets to know you, there's always the risk that they'll get to know you and they won't like you. There's the risk that you'll want to work together on a project and they aren't interested. There's always a risk that, well, someone already has enough friends in their life and they're really not looking for another friendship. Anytime you open up yourself to someone, you're taking a risk. You're sticking your neck out and you're risking rejection or pain or worse. But relationships are worth the risk. Paul says, make room in your hearts for us. We've wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We've taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you. For I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Paul says, when I say to you, open wide your heart, he says, I'm not saying this to criticize you. I'm saying this because we love you, because you're in our heart, and we care about you. Paul says, I'm acting with great boldness toward you. In other words, Paul is taking a risk. He's sticking his neck out, and he's saying, look, this is how I feel about you. Paul doesn't normally like to talk about himself. There are whole letters, whole epistles that he wrote in which he doesn't even hardly refer to himself at all. Paul would rather talk about the congregation. He'd rather talk about the local church. He'd rather talk about Jesus Christ and how Christ fulfills all the promises of the scriptures. He wants to tell us about all the blessings we have in Jesus and how that should be applied to your life and how we need to walk by faith and what the Christian life should look like. Paul would much rather talk about Jesus Christ. He certainly doesn't like to talk about himself, certainly not in a public letter like this. He's writing a public letter. It's going to the whole church. It's going to be read before the whole congregation. And typically, Paul's letters became circular letters. That is, they'd be copied and passed around to different congregations. Paul doesn't want to air all his dirty laundry and embarrass himself in front of all these different congregations, but he's willing to take this risk because he loves these people and he cares about them. And so he says, I'm acting with great boldness to you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort in all our affliction. As I said, you don't want to open up to everyone. You don't want to wear your heart on your sleeve. You shouldn't tell your problems to a complete stranger. Some people you shouldn't confide in. Not every relationship should be a close and intimate relationship, but some people should be allowed into your life. Some people should get to know you a little better, even though there are risks. Relationships are worth it because they can be a source of such comfort and joy. Paul says, I have great pride in you. I have great pride in you. That's the kind of person that you want to open up to. You don't want to open up to someone who looks down on you, or someone you barely know, or someone who sneers at you, or someone who might look at you with contempt. If you're going to open up, you usually want to do it gradually. You see if they can be trusted with this little information. You gradually let people get to know you. But you want to do that with someone that you can trust. Someone who respects you. Someone who's going to respect your personal needs and your concerns and your problems and your struggles. You want to open up to someone like Paul. I mean, when Paul says, we have you in our hearts. Oh, we love you so much. We have such confidence in you. We're so proud of you. This is the kind of person you want to open up to. Paul is so gracious that it makes you feel comfortable with him. And you want to open up to him. And he goes on to say, I'm filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. Well, if you remember, Paul has been talking about the fact that he was afflicted from all sides. And he was perplexed. And he was persecuted. And he was cast down. He's been talking about all the difficulties that he's been going through in ministry. And in particular, you remember he's been perplexed in his ministry to the church in Corinth. And he was in Ephesus. And he traveled up to Troas. And Troas, he said there was a wide open door for ministry. There were people who really wanted to hear the gospel. Maybe there was a good place to preach. And Paul was very excited, but he couldn't put his heart into it because he was hoping to meet with Titus. Apparently, Paul and Titus had agreed to meet in Troas, and Titus wasn't there. And so Paul he couldn't feel comfortable, even though God gave him this great opportunity, because he was anxious for Titus. And in particular, he was anxious to hear news from Titus about the church in Corinth. Remember, the church in Corinth had a number of problems going on, one of which was a member who was living in an openly immoral relationship with his own stepmother. And Paul was grieved by this, not only by the man's sin, but by the congregation's failure to do anything about it. Apparently, the man was of some influence in the church, and it appears that he was stirring up further trouble by casting aspersion on Paul. What kind of man is Paul anyway? He's just one of those phony preachers like the rest. He shows up unexpectedly. He doesn't show up when he promises. And so it was causing some kind of confusion in the church. This is one reason Paul's been having to explain and defend himself. And so Paul had written not only 1 Corinthians, but another letter he refers to as his sorrowful letter, in which he had to challenge the congregation for not dealing with this problem. If someone says, I'm not a Christian and I'm going to live however I want, well, they're going to do that, and they can do that. If someone says, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ and I want your help to walk with the Lord, that's wonderful. But when someone tries to do both, it puts the church in an awkward situation. This was a man who wanted to do whatever he felt like and live in an immoral relationship, but for some reason he wanted to keep his membership too. He wanted to be considered an upstanding Christian in good standing, and that put the church in this awkward situation, and they were, at least for a while, they were immobilized. They didn't know what to do. They didn't want to do anything about it. And so Paul apparently had to write this sorrowful letter in which he had to speak somewhat harshly to them and rebuke them and challenge them. And now he's anxious because he just doesn't know how they're going to take that letter. And so even though God gave him this great opportunity to preach in Troas, Titus wasn't there, and he couldn't stop thinking about Titus and the church. And so he took a ship to Macedonia. And in verse 5, Paul says, even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fears within. Outwardly, there was the Jewish synagogues that were jealous and saw Paul as a threat. They saw him as a winning, stealing their members. The pagan temples were also feeling threatened by Paul's ministry, and so Paul was always being dragged before court or chased out of town. And Paul says, I'm experiencing fighting without and all these fears and anxieties within because I just don't know what's happening to the church in Corinth. But he says, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. In the midst of all this anxieties and this fear and this stress and this persecution, he says, God comforted us by bringing Titus. What a blessing. A familiar face, a comrade in the ministry, someone Paul could connect with, someone Paul loved, someone Paul knew, a familiar face during this time of sorrow. This is why relationships are worth the risk, because they can be such a source of comfort and joy. In particular, friends and family can be such a source of comfort during times of trouble. I mean, this is one reason why our ladies go to such trouble to make a luncheon available when we can after a member has passed away. It's a lot of work for our ladies, and we can't always do it, but often our ladies, just like yesterday, really work to provide a luncheon because during a time of loss, for the friends and family to be able to come together. Friends and family can just be such a source of comfort during times of trouble. You have a lousy day. Everything goes wrong. And you come home, and there's your mom and dad. There's your kids. There's your spouse. And you're reminded that, you know what? It's just a thing. It's just a thing. At least we have each other. At least we have friends. At least we have family. You know, relationships can be such a source of comfort in life. And so they're hard. They're risky. They take a lot of work. If you invest in someone's life, you are going to get hurt sometimes. But relationships are worth the risk. I'm not saying you open up your heart to anybody and everybody, but you do it wisely, you do it carefully. But it's worth the risk because relationships can be such a blessing. They can be so enriching. They can be such a source of joy, but they can also be a source of grief. When you love someone, when you give them your heart, when you care about them, sooner or later, that person's going to pass away, unless you pass away first. And so to love means to grieve. If you care about someone, you're going to inevitably have some time of grief or loss. I mean, that comes with loving. That comes with caring. Listen to what Paul says in verse 7. He says, God, who comforts the downcast, comfort us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. Paul says, it wasn't just that I saw Titus. That in itself was such a blessing, to feel so alone, to be so misunderstood, to be falsely accused, and then to see my brother Titus. That was such a relief. It was such a blessing. But it wasn't just that, Paul says. Paul says, Titus brought with him good news. He says, Titus came and he had been at Corinth, and he told me that you guys had responded well to my letter. You know, you had been questioning me, you'd been questioning my motives, but Titus came and he said that after you had time to think about it, you had responded well. And Paul says, what a relief. What a blessing. I mean, you sense here the agony and the stress that Paul went through in his relationship, and yet it was worth it. It was so worth it when he not only is reconciled or reunited with Titus, but when he hears the good news that the church in Corinth has responded well. Not only did they take his counsel, and they lovingly told this man that we love you, you're welcome to worship with us, but we can't consider you a member, we can't treat you like a believer if you're going to live in open immorality. Not only did they do the right thing, but then he responded well. That kind of woke him up, and he says, you're right. And he broke off that immoral relationship. And so Paul just found such joy in that, in spite of all the problems. It was worth the trouble. But you know how hard it is to love and to lose someone or even something. You lose a pet. You lose a pet and it can tear your heart out. You know, sometimes somebody loses a pet and they say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go right back out and I'm going to get another one. But sometimes people say, I will never do that again. It was just too hard losing that. I would never have another pet. I can't do it again because it hurts. You sense with Paul just the pain and the grief and the sorrow of relationship. Even the best relationships will be painful at times. He says in verse 8, even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see the letter grieved you, though only for a while. The sentence almost doesn't seem to make sense, but it reflects some of the twisting and the turnings of an inward emotional struggle of being in a relationship. He says, I wrote this letter because you guys just weren't handling the situation right, and I had to write it, but then it grieved me. It grieved me what you were doing, and it grieved me to write this letter, and it grieved me because I knew my letter grieved you, and then I regretted writing the letter, but then you responded well, so now I don't regret it. And it's just this incredible emotional turmoil that he goes through, because that's part of a relationship, the ups and the downs. If you really care about someone, even the best relationships will be painful at times. This is Paul. I mean, this isn't, you know, two people in a dysfunctional, abusive relationship. This is Paul with a church. And yet it's still hard. Even the best relationships will be painful. If you have children, sometimes they're gonna break your heart. Relationships can be so difficult. But that's what love is. Love is the willingness to suffer for someone else. It's easy when you see needs to say, not my problem. You know, I just don't want to get involved. And you know what? Sometimes you shouldn't. There are some situations you don't need to get involved. Some things aren't your business. Some things you don't know anything about. Sometimes you don't want to be sticking your nose in someone else's business. But sometimes we keep our distance from people because we don't want to get hurt. We don't want to be bothered. We don't want to be interrupted. Love is the willingness to be bothered. It is the willingness to be interrupted. Love is that willingness to stick your neck out, to be bold like Paul, and to put your heart out there and say, you know what, I care, even if it means I'm going to get hurt. This is what Paul is doing. He wrote them this letter. It would have been easy just to ignore it. But he wrote this letter even though he knew it was going to hurt them and that they might not like him. He did it because he loves them. He says, as it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. Paul says, I'm so thankful. And it's not because I hurt you. I'm not glad that you were sad, but I'm glad that you were so grieved that you changed, you were convicted, and you gave it up. I mean, this is the best kind of relationship when you help one another walk with the Lord. Not every relationship is like that. I mean, you have a relationship with your boss at work. You know, maybe you never even see him. You know, maybe it's not even appropriate at work to be talking to him about the Lord. It depends on the situation. But the best relationships are ones where you're helping one another walk with the Lord. This is what Paul is doing. He cares about them enough to say the hard things they need to hear. A proverb says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. It's easy to say, not my problem. It's hard to roll up your sleeves and get involved in people's lives when you know it's going to be messy and it's going to be painful and it's going to hurt. But that's what love is, that willingness to struggle and to suffer for somebody else. Paul says, you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. There's a certain kind of grief, just feeling sorry for yourself and self-pity and despair, that nothing good comes from that. I mean, when Judas realized what he had done, he'd betrayed Jesus, and he just fell, he spiraled into despair, and he hung himself. That's just worldly grief. You know, sometimes we spiral into despair. We beat ourselves up. Life hasn't gone the way we want. We feel guilty about something, or we feel like we've disappointed people. We failed. Nothing good comes of that. You know, a true friend doesn't want to cause that kind of grief for each other. Paul doesn't want to cause that kind of grief. But there is a godly grief that you experience when you realize I've done the wrong thing. A godly grief when you realize I wasn't trusting the Lord in this way. I wasn't honoring God in this way. It's a godly grief that says, I've got to change. You know, God's desire is not that you beat yourself up. God, there's no value in just feeling sorry for yourself and whipping yourself. And the purpose of godly grief is to change. Okay, you blew it. Okay, you were wrong. You spoke unwisely. You were careless, or you were callous, or you were unthinking, you were unkind, whatever. Well, confess it. Repent of it. Turn away from it. Turn to Jesus. Trust in Christ for forgiveness, and you press on. That's what Paul wants. Paul doesn't want to beat up this church. He doesn't want to see them grieve. He wants them doing the right thing. He wants them walking with the Lord. And so he says, I'm not rejoicing that you grieved. I'm rejoicing that your grief led you to repent and do the right thing. That's the best kind of relationship, when you're honest with each other and helping each other walking with the Lord. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. And what we see here is that God can use grief. He can use sorrow and grief to reveal your faith. Paul says in verse 11, see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you've proved yourself innocent in the matter. Okay, this was an awful experience. The whole process has been ongoing for months, and it's been awful. And Paul wrote this letter, and he agonized over it, and apparently the church agonized over it. But Paul says, look at the end result. You are so convicted. You were grieved. See how earnest and eager you were to prove yourself. See how zealous you were to do the right thing. Look at the good that came out of it, Paul says. He says, although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong. He says, the main reason I wrote wasn't just because of that guy who was living in sin. Nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong. It wasn't because of the church or the man's wife. He says, the main reason I wrote this was in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Paul says, the main reason I wrote that hard letter was for your sake, so that you would see your own faith. That's what he's saying. You know, there was a time in which they were getting confused about what kind of man is Paul, and can we really trust Paul? And Paul was confident that they were believers. He had that confidence in them. And yet they just weren't acting like it. They were confused. They were distracted. They were hesitant. Dealing with discipline is always unpleasant. And so Paul says, you know why I challenged you and I confronted you and I chastised you and I put you through that? It was for your own sake, so that you could see your faith, so it would be revealed to you. God uses grief sometimes for your own sake to bring your own faith, your commitments to the surface. We're often like the Corinthian church. We get distracted. There's a lot of things going on, and we get confused, and we get caught up in all sorts of different ideas. And sometimes it takes times of loss or pain to get our attention and make us focus and really think clearly and say, you know what, this is who I am. This is what I believe. When I hit rock bottom, here is where I stand, that Jesus Christ loves me and gave himself for me. I cannot wallow in this. This is who Christ is. It's what he's done for me. And sometimes God uses grief and loss to bring us back to that point where your faith, your confidence in the Lord comes out. In the midst of sorrow, you say, you know what? God's going to bring me through this. God is faithful. He who gave his only son for me is not going to abandon me or forsake me. He will not withhold any good thing from me. God uses sorrow and grief to bring out and to reveal our faith and our confidence in him. This is how Paul wraps this section up. He says, therefore, we're comforted. And besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Paul says, not only am I comforted by hearing this great news of how you're working in the church in Corinth, but he says, I'm also comforted and rejoicing because of Titus. Because when Titus went down there to the church in Corinth, he didn't know what he was going to find. And he was so relieved to find out that the people were responding well. He says, whatever boast I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true. In other words, Paul was confident, even though they hadn't been living like believers in certain ways and they were waffling, Paul was confident they were real believers. And he thought for sure they will respond to the word of God when I put it to them, when I put it black and white. And Titus was iffy. Titus wasn't sure, but Paul says, I had confidence in you people, in the Lord. See, you can have that kind of relationship with someone who's a believer. You can have confidence that God is at work in that person. That when you bring God's word to them, and you got to be patient, and you got to be gracious, and it may take time, but you can be confident if someone is really a believer, they're going to respond to the word of God. Paul says, I had that kind of confidence. Titus wasn't sure what to think about you. He didn't know the people in Corinth, but Paul says, I was confident. And so I am so glad. I'm relieved to hear how you've responded, but also I'm so happy to see Titus. Titus is on cloud nine. He says, whatever boast I made to him about you, I was not put to shame, but just as everything we said to you was true, our preaching to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true, and his affection for you is even greater. As he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling, I rejoice because I have perfect confidence in you. Paul had a hard relationship with this congregation. And yet in the midst, you see the joy. You see the fruit. You see that it's all worth it. You see the comfort. Relationships can be a source of grief, but they can also be a source of great joy. And though you don't need to open up your heart to everybody and tell everybody your business, you do need some people in your life that you can be open with. Maybe it begins with your parents or your spouse. But certainly it really needs to begin with the Lord. If you're looking for someone that you can trust, you've got to open wide your heart to the Lord. If love is the willingness to suffer, then surely God loves you. He willingly came into this world. You and I are born into it. We had no choice. God willingly came into this world of grief and pain and suffering and struggle, and he willingly went to the cross for you. If there's anybody who loves you, it's Jesus. If there's anybody that can be trusted with your deepest desires and your heart, your feelings and your fears, you know, we're afraid sometimes that somebody's going to look into our heart and not like what they see. If there's anyone who can be trusted with your deepest fears and concerns, it's Jesus. And it is so important that we go beyond simply saying grace at the meal. I trust you, thank the Lord for your meal, but you need more than that. You need to take time when you just open wide your heart to the Lord and come clean before him. And you need that time when you talk to him in prayer and you need to be able to be yourself with the Lord, if with no one else. Open wide your heart. Open wide your heart to the Lord. Is it risky? Is it scary to admit who you are, to admit sin, to confess guilt? But it's worth the risk. Relationship with the Lord, it can be hard. Walking with the Lord can mean grief, and it can be sorrow, and it can be pain, but it's also a source of such joy. Oh, open wide your heart. Open wide your heart to the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, every one of us here has been hurt. At one time or another, by one person or another, we've been hurt. And the reflex is to pull back and say, I'll never let that happen again. I will never let that person hurt me again. And sometimes, Lord, we pull back from you and we're afraid of being hurt. And we defend ourselves and we protect ourselves. And we want to live in our own little bubble and put up our shields and protect ourselves and Lord, you know us, and you know how hard life is in this world, and you know how hard relationships are, and we need a relationship with you. Help us, Lord, to open wide our lives to you. Help us to draw near to you. Help us to be open and plain and frank with you, if with no one else. Help us to enjoy that deep relationship with you that becomes such a source of joy even in the midst of troubles and problems. And we also pray. We pray for those in our midst who are alone, that you might draw near to them in a special way, in a dear way. We pray for those who are, those of us who are going through a time of loss especially, that in that emptiness and that grief, they would know you in a more intimate and deep and rewarding and gracious way. I also pray for us, Lord, as a church family, that we would welcome one another more and more into our lives, that we would be more thoughtful and considerate, that we would reach out of ourselves and think of others. Help us, O Lord, to open wide our hearts, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.